Okay, we're in Parshas Nitzavim. Last week we began Parshas Nitzavim on page 1086. Okay, so last time we were learning that a number of points. Number one, that even though the Jews heard 98 curses and they would be all uptight, Hashem said, don't worry, you're still standing here today. You're still standing. Another reason why Hashem got all the Jews together was, as it says, Moshe Rabbeinu got them on the day he died to make them go into a covenant with Hashem. Not only was it a covenant with Hashem, but it's actually a covenant between all the Jews together, as we'll soon see the text of a pasuk, that all the Jews now became responsible one for another. So if one Jew sins, everybody loses out by it. One Jew does a mitzvah, every person gains by it. And this concept we learned in the past is the source of a very interesting halacha that people don't even think about, but it's a very practical din. We know, for instance, a child cannot blow shofar for an adult. Why? Because if you're not obligated in a mitzvah, you can't perform a mitzvah for somebody else, right? A child under bar mitzvah 86. Are not obligated in the mitzvah, so therefore they can't do the mitzvah for somebody who is obligated in the mitzvah. So halacha asks a very simple question. If I already heard shofar, I heard shofar already, I'm not obligated in shofar anymore. So why can I blow for somebody who didn't hear yet? Because I'm also not obligated. Just like a kid is not obligated in the mitzvah, you can't blow for somebody who needs to hear the mitzvah. So why, if somebody heard shofar, Megillah, Kiddush, whatever it is, why would they be allowed to blow shofar for somebody else? They're not obligated in the mitzvah. So the answer is these psukim. Because God made a covenant with the Jews that every Jew is responsible for another Jew. Which means, if I heard shofar already, I am still obligated to make sure you hear shofar. Because we're responsible for one another. So therefore, even though I did the mitzvah for myself, but I have a mitzvah to make sure you do the mitzvah. And because of that, it's called obligated, that I'm allowed to blow shofar for you, read the Megillah for you, read the Torah Kiddush, whatever the mitzvah may be, I could do it for you because I have an obligation to do it one for another. And Rashi says that's the purpose of why Moshe Rabbeinu gathered all the Jews together from all 10 different categories like we learned, was because he wanted to make the Jews go into the covenant. And that's why in the third Pasuk, on the fourth line, Pasuk Yud Aleph, is where we're basically up to more or less. It says, La'avrecha bevris Hashem alakecha, for you to pass through a covenant. Yeah, you're in the right place. Over Allah say, and his oath, so to speak, Asher Hashem alakecha keris imchayim. The God is making with you today. Now there's a very interesting point over here, and that is, grammatically there's an inconsistency over here. The pasuk, the first line, says, Atem nitzavim hayem kulchem, plural. Atem is plural, nitzavim is plural, everything is plural. The third pasuk says, La'avrecha, singular. It should say, La'avrechem, right? It doesn't say plural to make you go through the covenant. It says, La'avrecha, singular. Why is the Torah starting plural and ending off singular? So the Kleyoker says, because the reason is, this is the covenant. That all Jews become like one person. Meaning, I am responsible for you, you're responsible for me. Why? Because in essence, we're all one person. And that's why, when the Gemara uses the expression, Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zebazeh, that's the Gemara's expression, literally means all Jews are responsible one for the next. Now, Arevim means responsible. Arevim also means ta'aruvais, which means a mixture. Because, again, grammatically, the Gemara is incorrect in technical grammar. The Gemara says, kol Yisrael arevim ze, it should say loze. We're responsible one to the next. One to another. Kol Yisrael arevim ze baze means we're responsible one in another. We're not responsible in another, we're responsible to another. Why does the Gemara use the expression kol Yisrael arevim ze baze? So that's what it's explained. Arevim not only means guaranteed, guarantor, it means also mixed. Kol Yisrael, all the Jews, arevim are mixed ze baze, one in the next. And therefore, why are we responsible one for another? Because we are mixed. We're all one big happy family. So therefore, the Kleyaka says, when the Torah says, la'avracha, singular, because the covenant is actually the concept that it's one nation, we are all responsible. Just like the head is responsible for the foot, and the foot is responsible for the head, all Jews are responsible one for another. What is the purpose of this covenant? So it says, Leman hokim eischol loyla'om, that you, God wants to establish you as a nation. God wants to make you all His nation. In other words, you will be His nation. He will be our God. Like He spoke to you, that we are one with Hashem and Hashem is one with us. And as He swore to your forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So what does this mean? The commentators explain like this. You know, it says in the Medrash, any mitzvah God tells us to do, He Himself does.
Isn't that sweet?
Isn't that? He's such a nice guy. Any mitzvah He tells us to do, He Himself does. That's why it says, Magid, Dvarov, Liakov, Chukov, Umishpatov. His chukim, His statutes, His laws, He commands us to do. So therefore the Gemara says a statement, interestingly, we put on tefillin, Hashem puts on tefillin. Okay, obviously not physically with boxes, and we put on tefillin, God puts on tefillin. So we know what it says in our tefillin, well, four portions, but Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So when we put on tefillin, we're praising Hashem, like in the mezuzah, right, that Hashem is one. The Gemara says, what does it say in God's tefillin? Okay, He puts on tefillin, but what does it say, which portions are written in God's tefillin?
I love my children.
No, close, but not a cigar. It says, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael, goy echad ba'aretz. In the Shem's tefillin it says, who is like you, my nation Yisrael, goy echad, one nation on earth. We say, Hashem echad, and Hashem says about us, we're one. We're His nation. He's our God. We're His nation. Such a nice guy, this God of ours. So He says, so Hashem, we make Hashem God, and God makes us His nation. And that's what it says, that we become His nation, and He becomes our God. And this you see in another very interesting concept we learned about a long time ago when we learned those psukim. The famous holiday of the year is called Pesach. Yeah? We call it Pesach. Okay? Nowhere in Chumash is the holiday called Pesach. Even when it says, Pesach hu Lashem, it means there's a Paschal lamb to God. Nowhere in, not in Davening, we don't call it Pesach. What do we call it in Davening? What does Hashem call it in Chumash? Chag HaMatzos. The holiday of Matzah. We don't call it Chag HaMatzis. We call it Pesach. Right? So the question is, why does God call it one name and we call it another name? I mean, it's funny that we call, God has one name for the holiday and we call it a different name for the holiday. So the commentators explain exactly what we're talking about now. We call the holiday because we love God. So we call it what God did. And God loves us, he calls it for what we did. We just read in the Chumash last week, this last Shabbos. The Jews ran out of Egypt. The dough didn't have a chance to rise. So therefore they had matzah. Right? That's what it says in the Torah. The dough didn't have a chance to rise, so they ate matzah. What does the word matzah bring out? The greatness of the Jew. They ran out of Egypt. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't have any food. They didn't go to 7-Eleven to stock up on food. They left Egypt, trusting in God. Yeah? And therefore, what does God call the Yom Tov? God says, I love the Jew so much. I want to call the holiday by a name that brings out the greatness of the Jew. I'm going to call it Chag HaMatzis. Hashem on the other hand, we on the other hand, we love Hashem. We don't want to call it a Yom Tov, a holiday that tells us how great we are. What do we call the Yom Tov to God? Pesach. What does Pesach mean? He passed over. He passed over the Jewish homes and only killed the Egyptian firstborn, not the Jewish firstborn. So we call the holiday Pesach to bring out God's greatness. And God calls the holiday Chag HaMatzis because he brings out our greatness. And this is this tit for tat between Hashem and the Jews. The Pasuk says, why did God make the covenant that you should be his nation? He should be our God in a way like he swore to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Now what does it mean God swore to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that we are his nation? So again, what is the concept of a vow? We discussed this a little bit last week. What's the concept of a vow? When things are good, you don't need to make a covenant. You know, like David and Yonatan in Tanakh made a covenant. They'll be friends forever. You have something called marriage. Marriage is really, as the Goyim called, marriage vows. I don't know what the vows are, but the marriage vows. What is a vow? When things are going good between people, you don't need to make a covenant. You don't need to make what's called Nibra Bris. I don't mean the literal Bris. But Bris is a covenant. When things are good, you don't need to make a covenant. What's the purpose of a vow, of a marriage vow or whatever? That even when things are not so good, even when things are not so good, meaning logic says the relationship is not good. What does a vow do? A vow keeps the relationship even though it's not logical. What Hashem is saying over here, Moshe Rabbeinu, on the last day of his life, the Rashi says, the last day of his life, he's gathering all Jews together, and he said, I'm making a covenant with you, with Hashem, that God is your God, we are his nation, and then the Torah says, what's the covenant? Like God swore to your forefathers. Why did God have to swear? Because the oath that God swore to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that we are permanently his nation, and we're his nation and he's our God, Hashem said, even when it logically doesn't make sense, it's still going to be anyway. And that's what Hashem is telling the Jews. Even though logic dictates that God is angry at us or whatever, he's still our God, we're his nation, and so on and so forth. Okay, Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'lei itchem levatchem, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jews like this, not only you guys that are here, Anechi Kedis HaSabris HaZeis V'Asa'ola HaZeis, not only with you alone do I seal this covenant and this also type of a vow. In other words, he's talking to Jews that are physically alive. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, this is a covenant for all times. Ki asa sheyesh nepei imanu emer yem, the people that are standing with us today, meaning you guys who are physically alive. Ve'eis asher einenu pei imanu hayem, and even those who are not together with us today. Meaning, Hashem says, this covenant is not only applicable to the people that were there, this is for all times. Hashem said, I'm making a covenant with all future generations. And this explains another interesting medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. It says in Pirkei Rabbi Elazar that when Hashem gave the Torah at Har Sinai, the neshamis, the souls, of every single Jew for all generations, including the converts, were there when God gave the Torah at Mount Sinai.
Don't you remember we were there?
Yeah, that's where I met you for the first time. And since then I regretted it.
Thank God for that.
Now the question is, why was it necessary for Hashem to have the Jews of every single generation for the end of time had to be present in Matan Torah? Why? Because it's again the same concept. What happened in the Matan Torah? Matan Torah, God chose us as his nation. Ata v'chartonu mikol ha'amim. We chose God. Uvonu v'charto. God chose us, we chose him. So God said, it's not enough. I don't want only the people that are here now. I want the souls of all future generations were present in Matan Torah, because Matan Torah was given to every single Jew for all time. Because like this, a Jew today can say, listen, I wasn't there in Matan Torah. When God gave the Torah, I wasn't there. I don't get the book. I don't have to keep it. Hashem said, no, that's not the way it works. Every single Jew for all generations were all present when the Torah was given, because Torah was given to every single Jew individually, lav l'chol lashon yochid, singular, for all generations that we were with Hashem there.
Why don't we remember it?
Huh?
So are we going to recall it when we
because
there again?
When you were there by Matan Torah, which was 3,300 years ago, when you reach the age of 3,300, you become a little senile and you start forgetting things.
Dementia,
yeah. At 3,300 years, it's okay. So therefore, whether you're here today and not here today, you were part of this covenant that Hashem made with us. Ki atam yadaitim, because you know, he's speaking to the people, Eisa sheyeshavnu beretz Mitzrayim, what we lived in the land of Egypt, Eisa sheyavarnu bekerav agoyim, how you passed through the midst of all the nations that you went through. They went through Sichon and Og, and they went through all the nations in the 40 years of the desert. They went through all the nations that wanted to destroy the Jews, and yet they're still existing. Vatiru eshukut sehem, you saw their abominations, ve'eis gilu lehem, and their detestable idols, eitz v'evin made out of wood and stone, kesev ezav eshe'imorim, gold and silver that were with them. You guys saw all these. This is basically a mitzvah that is telling you that the Jews are not allowed to worship idols. What's called Aveda Zora. And here's another fundamental aspect in our religion of idol worshiping. When you ask somebody, what does idol worshiping mean? They'll tell you what they used to do in the olden times. They used to bow down to the stones and wood and the sun and the moon. They used to bow to all these idols. And therefore, people will tell you, today there's not in Eastern world, but in the normal civilized world today, there's no idol worshiping. Yeah, you have in India, in Buddhism, you have in those parts of the world. But, you know, but in the civilized Western world, so to speak, there's no idol worshiping.
Excuse me, those are children of Abraham as well, from what I...
Yes, they are. So?
No, I'm just wondering.
Esav was Yitzchak's son. He had a great father and mother, and look what he was.
I just want to tell for the public.
Oh, thanks for the information. Now, Aveda Zara means anything that you allow to control you in any way whatsoever is idol worshiping. That's the definition. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. Idol worshiping. Anything that you worship, worship doesn't mean like they used to do in the old time, bow down and pour wine. And worship by definition means anything that you allow to control you, that dictates your life, is called idol worshiping. That's number one. And I'll elaborate on this in a second. But the second thing is interesting. Most of the time in Torah, we have the expression Aveda Zara. We don't call it Avedis Gilulim, Avedis Kirchovim Umazolis. In fact, when it says Akum, it says, it stands for Eved Kechavim Umazolus, the people that worship the constellations and the stars. And usually, in even when people speak, you say Tavei de Zara, idol worshipping. But that's not what the word Zara means. Avei de Zara literally means foreign. Zar in Hebrew means foreign. What does Avei de Zara mean? Any work, any Aveda, which is foreign to the Jew, is Aveda Zara. It doesn't mean bowing down to an idol. Anytime a Jew does something which is foreign for a proper Jew's behavior, that is called Aveda Zara because it's foreign. Even in Halacha, you should know, you have what's called, when people speak about evil thoughts, they always call it Machshava Zara. They also call Machshava Zara means, it's usually translated loosely to mean evil thoughts. But Machshava Zara doesn't mean evil. That's Machshava Ra would mean evil thoughts. Machshava Zara means a foreign thought, which means a thought, it might be a good thought, but if it's foreign, if it's Zod for what you're doing now, it's called Machshava Zara. Now I'll give you a very simple example. You're davening, you're Damida, you're davening Shemoneh Esrei. You're supposed to be concentrating on what the words mean, right? If somebody in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei will start thinking about a Rambam and a Gemara and a whole thing in their mind and learning, yeah? It's very nice thoughts, but the wrong place. For davening, it's foreign. It's called Machshava Zara. You're not, by the way, that should be our problem, by the way. But it's forbidden in middle of prayer to think about Rambam and Gemara and questions and answers. It's not the place for it. It's Machshava Zara. It's foreign. Again, that should be our problem, that the worst thing we think about davening is about the Rambam and the Gemara or whatever. But when the Torah speaks
Rambam and Gemara, how bad is you if you're thinking about other stuff?
In middle of davening?
Yeah.
It depends what you're thinking about. If you're not thinking about the Rambam and Gemara, you're thinking about what you're going shopping for later, or how's the stock market doing, or what's for breakfast, yeah, then it's worse. But that's also Machshava Zara. Right? Aveda Zara means, in a more refined way, anything you do, it might be good, but if it's foreign, if it's strange for you now, it's called Aveda Zara. How much more so if the Aveda Zara is allowing something else to control me? Right? If a sports event, yeah, like yesterday's, controls me, that my whole mind is in it, that's idol worshipping. That's mamash aveda zara. Obviously not bowing down to an idol. But yes, you are. You're bowing down to the game, to the sports, to the football, to the whatever it is. Yeah? That is called worshipping. That you don't want to miss a minute of it. And you know, the whole...
A second.
What?
Not a minute, a second.
A second, I'm sorry, yes, yes. Looks like you watched the game. Okay. Happened to be a great game, by the way. But let's leave that for later.
The rabbi last night talked about it, that they were bringing for huge rats. I mean, it was, honestly, two rabbis talk about it.
I spoke about it last night, too, at a Forbringing.
I mean, the outcome that this is...
It's called living with the times, right?
If everybody put their mind together, Bezrat Hashem, we should bring the Mashiach like that.
Amen. I still don't get what you're talking about, but that's okay. So this is what the Pasuk is saying. You know, Vatira Shukut Seyem, you saw the despicable things, eight for Evan, wood, stone, gold, silver, you know, that's all form of idol worshipping. And then the Pasuk continues. Penyesh Bachem, maybe there's amongst you, Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to the Jews, Isha Isha, a man or a woman, Mishpacha Yishevet, a family or a tribe, Asher Levavei Peina Ayim, Mi'im Hashem Elokeinu, that turns away their heart from being with Hashem, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Maybe there is amongst you like a root flourishing with gall and wormwood, meaning evil things.
Which pasuk?
Top of the page of 1088. He says, maybe it's like you're going to induce and add evil within you by turning away from God. And there's an interesting thing over here. It says, turning away from Hashem. You know, in Shema we say, Yisham lachem b'nifta levachem v'sartem v'avadetem alakim acherim. It says in the Shema, in the second paragraph of Shema, I just said the beginning of the pasuk. V'sartem, yeah, but there's a beginning of the pasuk. Yisham lachem, guard yourself, p'nifta levachem, v'sartem v'avadetem alakim acherim. You're going to turn away and worship other gods. So there's a mefarish, I shouldn't know which one, it's a chassidish or taich, that says an interesting thing. He says, visartem. As soon as you turn away from God, this turning away from God is already avadetem alokim acherim. You're worshiping other gods.
Well,
it doesn't take a lot to be worshiping other gods. The second you turn away from God, v'sartem, all you do is turn away from God. So Hashem said, you should know you're already worshiping God.
How do you turn away? Can you clarify that?
Turning away,
what does turning
simply,
away?
I'm telling you, turning away means, simply it means not doing what Hashem wants us to do.
Not everyone is perfect. Not everyone is perfect. So does that mean that we're all idol worshippers if we're not perfect? Kindly clarify that to me, please. We do the tachnun every morning and every afternoon, saying that we are not perfect. So how is it that we are expected to be perfect when we do the tachnun every day? Does that mean we're idolizing other gods then? No, I'm serious.
I'm serious too. You done?
Yes.
Okay, so let me explain. No person is perfect.
So then we're idolizing other gods.
Relax. It depends like this. If a person's attitude is, I'm not turning away from Hashem. I'm not rebelling against God. I really want to do what Hashem wants me to do. But you know what? I have a Yetzer Hara. I have an evil inclination that seduces me to sin. Okay? That's one thing. That's not turning away from Hashem in the true sense of the word. V'sarta means, you actually said, you know what, God, goodbye. I'm turning away from you. That is different than a person that says, you know what, really, I want to be religious, I want to be connected to God, but you know, every so often you have a Yetzer Hara that's very powerful, and we end up doing something wrong. Like we said many times, Yom Kippur, people go to shul, yes? Religious people go to shul, they daven, they ask God forgiveness. Do they mean it? Yes, they do. Okay? They do. They mean it. People, Yom Kippur, you know, especially religious people, they're serious. They daven, they say, achet, they mean it. I'm sorry for what I did, yeah? But don't tell anybody, but between us, did you ever see a drastic change in the person right after Yom Kippur?
No. People making New Year's resolutions.
Yeah, but over there, they break it before they make it. Here, Yom Kippur, you mean it, yeah? But seriously, do you ever see somebody, after Yom Kippur, they're a completely different person? Let me tell you a little secret. Mitzvah Yom Kippur, everybody's back to normal. That's the fact, right? Now, does that mean that Yom Kippur's tshuva was not valid? It's not true. Yom Kippur's tshuva, when they said it, they meant it, and it was authentic, proper tshuva. It was repentance to the ultimate degree. Now you come and say Yom Kippur, look, we have a Yetzer Hara, so we sin again. It's not, but that's not, the attitude is, I'm rebelling, I'm not doing, I don't want to do, I'm not interested in doing. That's called turning away.
But doesn't Hashem expect us to kill our Yetzer
Hara? No, he doesn't. Because he expects us not to listen to it, not to kill it. That's why every Jew could be a Beinoni, which means you don't listen to the Yetzer Hara, but to kill it, you have to be a tzaddik, and that's not what every person could be or should be, or Hashem doesn't want it to be. Okay, next. So what happens when a person... Oh, I'm sorry. Second line from the top of 1088. And it will be when the person hears the words of this vow. And he will bless himself in his heart, saying, Shalom yiyali, peace will be with me. Ki b'shriris libi elech, though I walk as my heart sees fit, thereby, svei saraves atzmei, adding water upon the thirsty, meaning like this. As Rashi says, he says to him, the curses are not going to come upon me. And he says, you know, he justifies what he did. Shalom yiyali, it's going to be good. Why? Because I want to do what I want. So he said, God will not forgive such a person. Lo yav Hashem Slech, like the pasuk continues. Meaning like this. As it says in Sfarim, a very profound statement. If a person sins, and he feel guilty about it, they're okay. Nothing to worry about. When is the problem? When you sin, and you don't feel guilty about it. That's when it's a bad sign. As long as you're guilty, that means you feel the connection to Hashem. I feel I'm rebelling against Hashem. Yes, I have a powerful Yetzer Hara that's causing me to sin. But in essence, I'm still connected. Therefore, you feel guilty. The problem is when you stop feeling guilty. And that's why the Gemara says, the first time a person does something, it's, you know, after the third, fourth time, it becomes permissible for them. Mm-hmm. Because then they're good with it. They're fine with it. Torah says, and it's a remarkable concept, by the way, in Yiddishkeit, even if you sin, but if you feel guilty about it, you're great.
Really?
Yeah.
That's nice to hear.
Yeah, nice to hear. He's a nice guy, this God of ours, yeah, telling you. So, and the problem is, when you say, Shalom yiyali ki b'shriris libi eilech. I'm going to go whatever my heart desires, and it's good. I'm fine with that. That's when the trouble begins. Because that is actually rebelling and turning away from God. Not because I want to be connected, but I have a Yetzer Hara that doesn't let me. You are, what's it called? Just letting go of God in a way that you don't care. And that, the passage is going to continue. Lo yev Hashem Slechli. Hashem will not be willing to forgive him. Okay? Now, he brings down like this. The passage just said, Leman, at the end of Yudches, Leman svei sarav es atzmeya, adding watered upon the thirsty. And if you see in the English at the bottom, he says like this, he quotes Rashi, but he translates it. Watered is a metaphor for unintentional sin. Because when a person gets too much to drink, he becomes intoxicated. So therefore he sins without being aware of it. Thirsty is a metaphor for intentional sin. Because a thirsty person is rational when he drinks. And therefore he only satisfies his cravings. So in other words, like this. And it's interesting, in secular law, you get away with temporary insanity. It's unbelievable. You do something in the secular court system, you get away with, not long ago on the radio I heard, there was this kid that was drunk and killed somebody, and he got off the hook. Because, what was his defense? And the judge let him off the hook until he killed somebody else. His defense was, my parents were rich, they spoiled me rotten, I didn't know the difference between right and wrong.
Good reason.
And he got off the hook. And then he went and killed somebody. You know what I mean? Because of that. Okay. What does that mean? Temporary insanity means, at present, I lose control over myself. That's what insane. When you're insane, means you're not in control of yourself. You're meshuggah, right? You're insane. In the secular court system, temporary insanity is good, a good defense, but not in Torah law.
Oh, no.
Torah law says, Torah law, Reish Lakish says in the Gemara, Ein Adam Eiver Aveda, Ele Im Kein Nichnes Beiruach Shtus. The only reason a person does not sin unless if a Ruach Shtus means a insane spirit enters the person. No, it's not entering, it's there the whole time. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean, that concept? And Chassidus elaborates this, and in fact, it's in the Basi Lagani, my mind for your trot. A normal person, the Gemara says like this, even an animal that doesn't have intelligence will not throw itself into a burning fire. It just can't. Instinct doesn't allow it to throw itself into a death situation. For a Jew, any sin we do is spiritual death. We are cutting ourselves off from God. The Pasuk says, we said every time we take out the Torah, Hatem advekim b'Hashem alekechem, you are clinging to God, chayim kolchem ayim, then you're alive. When you do a sin is spiritual death, which is worse than physical death. Because physical death, we only anyway lives 100 years. So now you just died a little bit earlier. Spiritual death is eternal. Until you do tshuva, spiritual death is eternal. So the question is, how is it possible that a person should be able to kill themselves? Even a crazy, halachically, it says in the Gemara, you know when an animal is literally crazy? When it jumps into a fire. Normal animals even can't jump into a fire. When a person sins, any sin they do, they're actually jumping into suicide. They are killing themselves spiritually. So therefore, how is it possible that a Jew could do that? So that's what the Gemara says, because a foolish spirit enters the person's mind. What's the foolish spirit? Ruach Shtus. So the Gemara explains, what is the Ruach Shtus? The foolish spirit is, he thinks, Odenu b'yahadusay. He's still a Jew. I'm still connected. Therefore, the same Jew that will do Aveda 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever, would not bow down to an idol. Because over there's no mistake. You can't bow down to an idol and say, I'm still connected, when you disconnected yourself openly. But every other sin is really idol worshipping. You're going against God, like we said. You're going Aveda Zara. You're doing something foreign to the Jew, which is a sin. But the Jew thinks, but what do you mean? I'm still religious. I'm still a Jew. I'm fine. So the Gemara says, when you sin, it's because you're temporary insanity. But in Torah law, it doesn't get you off the hook. You're still going to get punished. If you're completely insane, like cheder shoyta v'katan, mentally, you know, off, so then you're not obligated to mitzvahs. You don't get punished.
What about when you get older and then you're davening and you think you said this pasuk and you didn't, you repeating yourself because...
You don't remember what you said.
Yes.
God understands that too.
That happens to me all the time.
So, what's the big deal? You say it again. I mean, let me tell you something. Hashem is very understanding. Hashem is merciful.
Infinitely.
Yes. We say in davening, in Slach Lanu Avinu, say, Baruch Ato Hashem, Chanun, the merciful one, Hamarbe L'Sleach, who does an abundance of forgiveness. Now, the rule is, in Torah, whenever there's a doubt in a bracha, you don't say it, because you'd be mentioning God's name in vain. So when the Torah, the davening says, we say three times a day, Baruch Ata Hashem. Yeah? That means without a doubt, God is Chanun Hamar B'Lesleach, who does abundance of forgiving. So Nigar said, Shuvah, the Alter Rebbe says like this. I'm paraphrasing. If I hit you once and I ask you forgiveness, you'll forgive me. I'll do it twice. I'll do it 10 times in a row. And let's see. I'll do it once. You forgive me? Yeah, I'll do it again. You forgive me? I'll do it 10 times. You're not going to forgive me anymore. Right? Why? Because our patience, our savlonut is mugbal. It's limited. One time I'll handle it. Twice is less. Third time, 10 times, I'm not going to keep forgiving you. Yep. But by God we say, Hamar b'lisleach. So even though the person sins 1,000,000 times, but when they sin and they ask forgiveness, and only God knows if we mean it or not, Hashem forgives regardless. But if a person turns away from Hashem and is not interested in getting forgiveness, then Hashem will not forgive him. Right? You have to get, in order to get forgiveness, you have to mean it. And that's what the Pasuk is saying here. If a person did that, Leyeva Hashem Seleachlei, okay? Just one more thing before he brings out the bottom also from the Ramban. The Ramban says that a person has to control the desires while they still can before they become addicted. He says, because once the craving becomes stronger and stronger, it's much more difficult to stop doing it. So while a person has the ability to control their taivis, that's what he says, it's like, Svei Saravis Hatzmeh, the Ramban says, not like we explained before, that this is intentional sins, accidental sins, that's what Rashi says. The Ramban says, Leman Svei Saravis Hatzmeh means, Hashem says, control it before you get thirsty. Once you get thirsty to sin, it's very, very difficult to stop.
But he understands if you cannot stop it.
No, we could stop it. That's where the mistake is. Even when God himself says you cannot do tshuva, we can still do tshuva. Even when Teda says you can't do tshuva, we can still do tshuva. And that's the greatness of Hashem to us.
And what exactly does
tshuva? You find this in last week's parsha. Okay? We learned. God hardened Paro's heart. Correct. And he said, I'm going to punish him. Correct. That's not right. I tie your hands behind your back. Tell you to do something, which you can't because I tied your hands behind your back. And I'm going to smack you for not doing what I told you to do. Mm-hmm. That's not fair. Yeah? Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to listen to you, and then I'm going to punish him. That's not nice. It's inappropriate. What does it mean? So number one, the Mephoshim explained two things. The simple meaning is, Pari's heart was not hardened right away. When Pari still had control, he didn't take control. Once he did it so many times, because he kept doing it and didn't regret it, Hashem then hardened his heart. It's like an addicted person, before they become addicted, they can control it. After they become addicted, they can't control it anymore. But in the deeper sense it's explained, in Chassidus, and it's based on Rambam and other commentaries, that even when God himself says you cannot do tshuva, you can still do tshuva.
What is tshuva?
Repentance, returning.
How?
God says, I'm not letting you do tshuva. But God doesn't say, you can't do tshuva. He says, I'm not giving you the opportunity. I'm not going to help you do tshuva. But if you push and you do tshuva, ein lach dover she'im b'fnei tshuva. Nothing stands in the way of tshuva. Even God saying you can't do tshuva. The commentaries explain about Acher. Right? Rav Meir's Rebbe, Elisha ben Avoya. We learned this in the past. Rav Meir came to him. Yeah, and he said, Rebbe, do tshuva. He became an apikaitis. He became a heretic. He's a non-believer. Rav Meir turned to him and said, Rabbi, do tshuva. So he said, listen, you can imagine he was an apikaitis. Acher said to Rav Meir, I can't. Because I heard a voice from heaven that said, everybody can do tshuva, chutz mi acher. Everybody can repent except Acher. So Acher says to Rav Meir, I heard a voice that God himself is saying, I can't do tshuva. How do you expect me to do tshuva? And the commentators explain, that was Acher's mistake. Because even when God himself says, chutz mi acher, he could have still done tshuva.
Acher is the same thing as a chut, no?
No, Acher is somebody else. They called him, they didn't want to call him by his name. Okay, so what's going to happen?
But he was forgiving anyway, no?
No. No, Elisha ben Avuya was. I mean, Elazar ben Dedayim. Le'yev Hashem s'le'achloi, Hashem will not be willing to forgive him. Why? Ki oz yesh en Hashem, af Hashem v'kinosei, bo'isha, God's anger and jealousy will smoke against that man. V'rofse be'kol la'olo, all the entire oath will come down against him. Aksil v'basefa, the oath which is mentioned in this book. Umoch Hashem Eshmoi, and Hashem will erase his name, mitachas Hashemayim, from underneath the heaven. Hashem says, I'm going to get angry, and my jealousy will not allow him to do tshuva. I'm going to destroy him. And there's a very interesting, I saw this in one of the article things on Saras HaDibris. And Apikaitis once says, Ram Gamliel, he says, God says, you shouldn't have any other gods, because God is Kikel Kanahu. God is the jealous God. That's what it says in Ten Commandments. Hashem is jealous. He's the jealous God. So, this Apikaitis says, Ram Gamliel, why in the world should God be jealous? I mean, what does God not have that they have? So Ram Gamliel answered him with a marshal. He said, if a guy left his wife, okay, for a more beautiful woman, so they're angry, but they can understand why he did it. If a guy leaves his wife for somebody ugly and disgusting and despicable, then they get angry. That's what you left. In other words, what did you think of me? That this person is better than me. Hashem's not jealous of anything. Ram Gamliel said to this guy who asked the question, he says, when a Jew worships other gods, or like we said tonight, not only other gods, anything which is foreign to the Jew is other gods. Yeah? And by the way, Rashi says in Chumash, why is it called Elokim Achedim? It's a very interesting Rashi in Chumash. Elokim Achim means other gods. There's only one God. What do you mean other gods? So Rashi interprets, not Elokim Achim does not mean other gods. It means Elokim gods, that Achim others make it into gods. There's only one God. Elokim Achim means these are gods that others make them into gods. But obviously there's only one God. It's only Hashem. There's no other gods. Huh? No, that's what Rashi says in Chumash, Elokim Achim, what it means. That others make him into gods. So Hashem said, you're turning your back on me, and you're not only that, you're complacent, you're happy, you don't even feel guilty about it. You think, Shridus Libi Elech, I'm going with the calmness of my heart, I don't even care. So Hashem said, now you're going to get punished for that. Look what you're, Hashem said, look what you're dumping me for. You're dumping me for these other stones and whatever it may be. Hashem said, then I'm going to get angry. But the Torah uses the word jealousy also. But again, it's not jealousy that Hashem has an attribute of anger or jealousy or, you know, God doesn't get angry in a literal sense. What it means is, by the way, what is it says? Yashin af Hashem v'kir nasi. It says God's anger and jealousy. What does it mean? God's anger. What do you mean Hashem gets angry? People get angry. You know, they say dogs get mad. People get angry. Hashem is none of the above. But what does anger mean in human terms? When you understand what anger means in our language, we can understand in a higher level what it means by Hashem. When a person's angry, you lose control over yourself. You ever notice, like when you're drunk, you don't have control of what you say? When a person's angry, you're really angry, they lose control over what they say. They have no control over themselves. Like this, before a person says something, they think, should I say it? Shouldn't they say it? Maybe I shouldn't say it. It's not going to be good. They have control over themselves. An angry person loses control over themselves. And therefore, Torah says a very beautiful statement. It says in Shulchan Aruch and the Gemara, when you get angry, shut your mouth and don't say anything. Because you're going to say things out of anger means you lose the control to control what you want to say, and you say what you really mean. That's when a person gets angry. Because like when a drunkard, nichnas yayin yotzasod, the secrets come out. Right? Because like this, I might want to say I hate you, but I know it's politically incorrect, so I'm not going to say it. But if I get drunk or I get angry, really angry, that I lose control over myself, then I'm going to say things to you that I normally wouldn't do. And the problem is, when somebody tells you something out of anger, you know it's true and therefore it hurts you more. So therefore, Allah says a beautiful thing. You're angry? Shut your mouth. Don't say anything.
Good point.
In fact, they tell that there was a chassid that whenever he got angry, what did he do? He says he went into a room. He didn't destroy anything because that's forbidden. He turned the room topsy-turvy. He let out his frustrations, you know? He turned the room topsy-turvy. Then
he cleaned it up.
He straightened it out and went out of the room calm. He let out his anger. But he didn't let it out at anybody else. When the Torah says the expression, God gets jealous, God gets angry, it doesn't mean in a physical sense. It means when we get God, so to speak, angry, what it means is Hashem will react more than what you actually deserve. More than the crime that you did. But you did it. And that's what he says, Hashem won't want to forgive you. But by the way, even if you do then, when you do tshuva, you can still do tshuva, and Hashem will forgive you anyway. But it's going to be much harder. When Hashem is angry, meaning you cause Hashem to lose kaviyachul, I mean, to lose control of himself, to punish you more than you did, yeah, that's what you cause Hashem to do. That's what the concept of anger is by Hashem. It doesn't mean Hashem has we get angry, you can tell over on the face. That attribute doesn't exist in a spiritual world. But the way it is physically, that you lose control, the Gemara says you could judge a person, this famous Gemara, you could judge a person b'kaisei, b'kasei, u'b'kisei. You could judge a person b'kaisei when he drinks, how he controls himself. B'kasei, when he's angry, how he controls himself. And b'kisei is how he spends money. These are the three ways you could judge the personality of a person.
And what reference does the Gemara say that? Context.
The Gemara says as a general statement. You want to know a person's personality? Don't watch it when everything's good.
But I'm saying, do you remember what the sugya was talking about when it brought this, or not?
No, not really. I have to look at it. I don't remember. But it's a Gemara by itself, I'm saying. You know, that a person, you can judge a person b'kaisei, b'kasei, b'kisei. With his cup, meaning when he's drunk, when he's angry, and in his money, how he does things. Okay.
Thank you.